I feel a little bit like I need to give a disclaimer for that video that no chickens were harmed. But I don't know if that would be truthful because I wasn't there. So you can ask those guys about that. Anyway, that song we just sang has these lyrics, and it's they're perfect for this text. It says, "Thou, my true Father, and I, thy true Son, thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one." And that is essentially sums up pretty perfectly Romans 8, 1 through 17. And that's where we're going tonight. So if you got a Bible, pull it out. I'm just going to start by reading this text for us. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." It's really good news. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." There's four things I want you guys to see. I held up three. I normally have 3 points. I have four. Okay. Four. I do know how to count to four. I think. Four things I want you guys to see in the text tonight, okay? There's a new path. There's a new path we have to follow. Christianity is totally, completely unique. We talk about this often, but I want you to see it in this text. There's a new path that we follow. There's a new power that's within us. There's also a new job that we have to do now that the Spirit is in us. And at the end, I want you to see that we have this new identity that the Holy Spirit tells us about. So the first thing, a new path. So, okay, last week, if you guys were here, remember we went through the end of Romans 7. And we talked about how the reason that it's okay for Jesus to show you your sin, and Jesus wants to kind of lead you and show you the broken areas of your life, the reason that that will not crush you, the reason that Jesus showing you your sin will not destroy you, is actually because of the very first section in Romans 8. So he ends that section in Romans 7 talking about sin, the reality of his sin, but then he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Now, the reason that even seeing your sin clearly and having your sin put on display to you by Jesus and having your brokenness exposed by being in the presence of God, the reason that does not crush you anymore as a Christian is because you can no longer be condemned by your sin. It's really, really good news. And he goes on to explain how this is possible in verse 2. And he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." And he has these kind of two ways of living, these two, and he calls them laws. And he's saying part of what it means to be in Christ, part of what it means to be in Jesus, to be saved by him, is that you have received this new way of living. You've received a different path to walk on, a different way to approach God, a totally different way to live your life. He says, becoming Christian means that you've been taken out of one of these laws and you've been put into the other one. And so he has these two fundamental ways of trying to approach God. Now, the first way, he calls this the law of sin and death. Now, the first way, this is the natural way. This is the normal way that people try to approach God. It's the natural way. It's the path of the flesh on our own. And the way we do this, the way we live in this path, the way we live this kind of life, is we basically use our ability to follow God's law as kind of a litmus test as to whether God will accept us or not. We try to earn God's favor by trying to do the kind of things that we think he wants us to do. And so if we're under this law of sin and death, if we're in the flesh, the way we try to approach God is we try to do the right thing. So we go to church, try to be faithful. We go to church every Sunday, or you come to Salt Company every Thursday, and you try not to miss. And you try really hard to read your Bible, and you're trying to share the gospel, and you're trying not to curse, and you're trying not to have sex before marriage, and you're trying to fulfill these laws as a means of gaining God's favor. And you think that the better job that we do on these things, the better job that you do on these things, the more God will accept you. And if you ask a person who's in this law, this way of living, will you go to heaven? If you ask them, like, do you think you're going to go to heaven? They will respond either yes or no, but they will respond with a list of things they do. Maybe they will say, yes, I'm quite sure I'm going to go to heaven. I'm very sure, actually. And you go, well, why are you sure? And he goes, I go to church every week, and I'm reading my Bible faithfully, and I'm coming to Salt Company, and I shared the gospel with someone last week, and I pray regularly. And they begin to tell you about the things that they are doing. Or maybe they respond the opposite way. They go, no, I don't actually think I am going to go to heaven. I don't know if I'm going to make it in. And you go, why? And they go, well, I don't go to church. I don't read my Bible. I go to the bars. I'm getting drunk on the weekends. And they begin to kind of go down the list of things that they believe they're supposed to be doing, but they're not doing. And this way of approaching God is fundamentally about what we do. It's about what you do. It's kind of like the scale, right? It's like if I do more good than bad, like if my good outweighs my bad, then maybe God will accept me. But Paul describes this way of living as the law of sin and death. It's not a good description of it. It's a horrible way to describe that path. The law that's described by sin that ends in death. And so one of the implications of the cross is that Jesus has actually opened for us a completely different way of living. A completely different way of approaching God. And he describes it this way. He says, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so he begins to describe what the law of the Spirit of life is. And he does this in verse 3. And he says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Now, I want to stop there for just a minute, because this is what Paul's been describing basically chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's he's saying the law right? The law of sin and death, the way of approaching God where you basically see a set of rules or a kind of lifestyle and you try to live that kind of life. He's saying the reason that does not work, the reason that can't save you is because it's weakened by the flesh. Did you see that? He said, for those who live according to the flesh, he says, for what God has done, he has done with the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The reason that the law can't do what God can do is because sin is in you. And even when you see the law, you're unable to follow it. Paul's over and over and over again said that the only thing that the law can do for you is actually expose your sin. It cannot make you righteous before God. So he's saying, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. And he describes how God did that. He said, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so if you ask this question, okay, what is fundamentally the law of the Spirit of life, this new way of living, this new way of approaching God that Jesus opened for you, that he's calling the law of the Spirit of life? This is what it is. It's a few things. It's one, God has done it. It's not something you do. It's something that God has done. And he says, this is what you need to know, is that God sent his son in the likeness of human flesh. This is the gospel, right? The God, the magisterial, amazing creator of the universe who spoke the heavens into existence. That God came in the form of human flesh. God sent his son in the likeness of human flesh. And then what did God do? He condemned sin in the flesh. When Jesus was on the cross, the representative of humanity, God condemned him in the flesh. So the sin problem that we had, that sin has been condemned in the flesh already, but it wasn't in our flesh, it was in Jesus' flesh. And it says that God actually, what happened in that is he fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. The righteousness that you need, the holiness, the perfection that you need in order to be in relationship, in proximity with God, then you now have that. You've been given that. It's not about your righteousness anymore. It's not about your ability to follow the law. It's about Jesus' ability to follow the law. It's a totally different way of approaching God. And he says that it's those who live according to the Spirit, okay? And now he continues on in verse 5. Look what he says. He says, for those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Just making this distinction, okay? There's these two pathways, there's two ways of living. One is where you try to do it on your own, and it's the law of sin and death. And the other one is marked by the Spirit. And it's not about your life, it's about Jesus' life. You receive Jesus' righteousness instead of trying to build your own righteousness. And Paul says that this is a life lived according to the Spirit. Now, this is the second thing we have to see from this text, is that we don't just have a new pathway to God, we actually have a new power within us. Okay, but before we get there in Romans 8, I want to read John 1. This is the Gospel of John. It's one of the Gospels in the New Testament written by John, a follower of Jesus. And this is the way John starts his story about Jesus in John 1. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, this phrase, the Word, is this Greek word, logos. And it basically just means like the fullness, like the mind behind the universe, like the Word. It was like this deity, like God, right? The logos. In the Greek mind, this was the thing beyond the physical. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He, so all of a sudden now it's a he, the Logos. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then he continues on later, and he says, and the Logos became flesh. Crazy. To be a Greek person and reading that, it would blow your mind. Like, that is impossible. The Logos is the out there, the abstract God. And he says, no, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the incarnation, right? It's this Christian word we have for God becoming a human being. That's who Jesus was. He was the Logos, the God in flesh, God who dwells among us. Absolutely incredible. Now, before Jesus left the earth, when he died, he was buried for 3 days and he rose again. Before he rose again and left the earth in a physical way, he said this in John 16:7. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, I want to ask this question, okay? Jesus is God among us. That's insane. That's incredible. I mean, think about God, the fullness of who God is, the one who he did not take time to move planets around and to organize stars. No, he used just his words, and he spoke the ever-expanding, maybe even almost infinite universe into being. That God was standing and walking in human flesh. What could possibly be better than that? What could be better than standing next to the fullness of God in human flesh? An answer that Romans 8 gives us is, what's better than God dwelling among us? The answer Romans 8 gives us is God dwelling in us. Check it out. Verse 9. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, that Holy Spirit, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I just want you to just think about that for a minute. Think, the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, the fullness of God. It's using these pronouns, he. It's not an impersonal kind of abstract force, like it's like the ghost of God, like the power, the force, you know, like the Spirit is like the Jedi, like the force. That's not what it's like. It's a person. And he's saying the fullness of God and the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, that power of God dwells in you. That is beyond comprehension. There's no analogy I can give for that. The fullness of God is inside your body in the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. That's real. That's true. That's your current reality, is that the one who created everything made a home in you. He's in you. And there's this promise. He says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, And that same Spirit, God, will use that Spirit to bring to life your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. He's saying this broken body that one day will die, it will eventually fully be raised to life on the last day because his Spirit is in you right now. And so you have this new path, you have this new power within you, and it's called the Spirit. That's what it's talking about. The Holy Spirit of God is in you. And now this is what it looks like to be a Christian, right? You have Romans 7. You have this tension of Romans 7 and Romans 8, where Romans 7 is talking about the reality of being someone who still has the flesh in you, right? The flesh, it's this, we're like the old you, it's inside of you. And but you also have the Spirit. And so now you have this tension within you, this war that's going on inside you. And because of that, you have a new job. You have a new job as a Christian. This is where it is in verse 12. He says this, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." And he twists it and he goes, this is now your job as a Christian. He says, "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now, I think this helps us understand a little bit of what's going on in Romans 7, right? He's saying, in Romans 7, remember, he cries out, and he's saying, like, what a wretched man I am. And he cries out and says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Right? The body of death, the thing that Paul is talking about is the flesh. That's what he's calling it in these verses. And he has this dichotomy. He says there's the flesh. There's a way to live that's defined by the flesh and a way to live defined by the Spirit. And I think when you read this, it's easy to think, okay, he's making this kind of material, physical distinction with the spiritual. Like there's this world you see that's kind of, you know, flesh and blood, and then there's like the spiritual realm. That's not the distinction he's making. When he's talking about flesh, he means like the old you, the natural you, the you that is in rebellion to God, the you that cannot obey God. But he's talking about you, not just your body, but you as a person. And then he's talking about the Spirit. He's talking about the Spirit of God that's in you. They have different desires, different wants, different goals for your life. Now, here's what's interesting, because he says, here's what you need to do. Now, you need to take the Spirit, and you need to live by the Spirit, but you need to kill the flesh. Now, this is interesting, because in Romans 6, if you guys remember, I think Ryan taught on this passage. If you remember, it said that this is what happens to you when you become a Christian, is that you died to sin. The old you is actually dead now. It says that you've actually been crucified with Christ. And so Paul's already walked us through the gospel and saying, you've died to sin. And now he says, you actually need to put to death the flesh. You need to put to death the deeds of the body. And so here's the question, why? If it's already dead, why do you need to put it to death? You guys ever seen the movie The Princess Bride? Yep. So there's this weird part in the movie, okay, where the main character gets like tortured to death, I think. It's been a while. I didn't actually watch it for this illustration, but he gets like tortured to death, and his friends, they take him to this like weird kind of like magi old guy who's like a wizard with like weird wax on his face, like it's just really bad makeup. But he brings him to this guy, it's like Miracle Max, really cool name. But he brings them to, and then basically bring them to him, and this guy looks at him and he goes, hey, here's what's going on with your friend. He's mostly dead. And they're like, what are you talking about? He's dead. And he's like, no. He's mostly dead, not all dead. And they're like, what? And he's like, there's a big difference between being mostly dead and all dead, because if you're mostly dead, you're slightly alive, right? And so, and then, you know, the movie goes on, and he gets, I don't even know, he gets raised to life with some weird pill thing anyway. Have you guys seen it? Raise your hand if you haven't seen it. Okay, a lot of people. It is actually a pretty good movie. Okay, well, we're going to move on. You guys can all watch that after the Thanksgiving party. Okay, real quick, guys. Mortal Kombat. You guys played that? Yes, okay. If you haven't seen Princess Bride, you probably played Mortal Kombat. You know at the very end, okay, where, like, you've almost killed the other person, okay? Like, they're almost dead. You've almost defeated them. But then it's like that stage where all of a sudden they're just kind of like doing this, like moving around. And it just says, finish him. And it's like, you need to come in and like end it, right? It's like they're kind of dead, mostly dead. There's not really a lot going on, but you got to finish the job. Now, this is basically what Paul is saying. This is what your flesh is like. This is what your old self is like, where Jesus on the cross dealt your flesh this death blow, and it's the death blow has been dealt, but it's struggling for life. It's still trying to live. And so that's why he says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. John Owen, a Puritan pastor, he says it like this. He says, always be killing sin or it will be killing you. This is a heavy part in this text, because he's saying you have the Spirit of God in you, but the flesh is still in you, and it's struggling for life. And yes, it's been dealt this death blow, and yes, it's kind of this corpse lying on a ground, but it is like quivering with life, and it wants to live, and it wants its desires, and it still has a goal to destroy your life. And so he's saying, don't stop killing it. This is the work of the Christian. We used to call it mortification, the mortification of sin. This is your job, is to use the Spirit of God that he's given you to kill the old flesh within you that hates God, that is in rebellion against God, and wants to ruin your life. Now, here's the question. How do we keep killing our flesh? What does it look like to, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh? How do we actually do that? Well, I think the text actually explains it in the next section. This is the last thing we need to know, is that we actually have a new identity. Okay, a totally new identity that is over our lives as Christians. That's what he says in verse 14. He says, for all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. You know, this is interesting, because it would seem like if the Holy Spirit's job is to help us kill our sin, if that's what the Holy Spirit's job is, it would seem that what the Spirit would do in our lives would be to remind us of the law of God. Right? Like when we're about to sin, it would like hold up the law and say, hey, don't forget. Or like you're about to tell a lie and it just says, hey, don't forget, lying is against God's law. Or you're about to steal something, the Spirit comes in and it says, hey, don't forget. Stealing's against God's law. Stealing's a sin. Like you kind of think that the Holy Spirit would be like this angel on your shoulder, right? And it's like you're about to do something and he's like, oh, hey, don't do that. Don't do that, because it's wrong. And I think we think that what the Holy Spirit primarily does is it reminds you of what's right and what's wrong, but that's not actually what it says. It says that the primary role of the Spirit in your life isn't to remind you of the rules, but it's to remind you who you really are. The Spirit reminds us of our true identity, that we are children of God. Now, here's the question that I asked when I was reading that. How does that help us kill our sin? Because if that's what the Holy Spirit's supposed to do, by the Spirit, you put to death the old part of you, your flesh. How does reminding us that we're children of God help accomplish that? Well, I think this is why. When you're talking about killing your sin, destroying the old rebellious part of you, your flesh, the only way that you can actually do that is if you get to the source. The only way you can do it is if you actually get to the source. You can't just get all these outward actions, right? You can't just focus on, okay, well, I stole something, therefore, I need to figure out how to live a life where I don't steal things anymore. Right? That's the outward action, the manifestation. But we have to get at the root issue that is producing the action. We have to address the deeper desire behind the sinful action. Now, why do we sin in the first place? Why do we sin? We sin because we think and we feel that there is something that we need. We sin because we think that there is something or some person or some situation that we need in order to be safe, in order to be satisfied, in order to be secure. And what the Holy Spirit does is he shows you that you already have that. The Holy Spirit takes away your desire to sin by taking away the feeling of need that you have. This is what he says in verse 15. He says, "For you've received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Now, this word Abba is interesting. It's Aramaic, and it's basically this word for father that it's not really like a real word. It's not like the translation of father. It's more like dada. It's just like really early, like this would be one of the very first words that any kind of person speaking Aramaic would say as they're looking up at their parents and they're saying like, Abba. Like it's one of the very first words off the lips of someone who spoke this language. And likely it was one of the very first words that all the people who were reading this would have said is Abba. Now, this is what's interesting. This is universal, right? This idea of like Abba or like dada or like, you know, one of those like really simple like words that has like no like t or k, right? It's like just simple, right? You can say it even as a baby. And so it's like Abba or dada. Like the interesting thing is that we enter into this world and that is like the very first word that comes off our mouths, right? No one comes into the world and starts asking questions. Right, they just come into the world and it's like over time, they're kind of seeing these people, their parents, and eventually they just kind of have this outburst where they're just saying like, dada. Or if you weren't even a smart baby, it's like, da, you know? Like, he's saying, and this actually might be like that version where it's like not even like the dada, it's just like, da, like Abba. It's just like this small, tiny, like, I'm just throwing this out there. And this is what's interesting because we enter the world and from a very young age, from the very first words that come off our mouth, we're basically asking this question and we're saying, Abba is not necessarily a statement. It's like this question. Where you're like, you see these people and they're taking care of you, and it's like from the very moment you open your eyes, you're in this world and you're asking the questions of like, who is gonna love me unconditionally? Who's going to take care of me? Who's going to be there for me when I need them? Who's going to provide for me? Who's going to make my life secure? And when you're a baby and you look out and you see your mom or your dad, you just have this expression, this cry of like, you're that person. You're that person I'm looking for. You're going to take care of me. But you know how the world works? Like the world lets us down, right? Like, we all have parents, and none of them are perfect. And even some of you have, like, the best parents in the room, they've failed you. And sometimes when our relationships with our parents, they fail us, we try to turn to other relationships. And then sometimes when those relationships fail, you turn to drugs or some other kind of, like, escaping substance that destroys you. Maybe you end up trying to become somebody, and you come to the University of Iowa, and you spend your time trying to build up your prestige and your ego and your status, hoping to pursue greatness. And the reason that we sin is because we are desperately looking for something or someone to be our comfort, to make us feel valuable, to make us feel secure and safe, to make us feel like we matter. And even though we no longer use the word Abba, we're still desperately looking for that. And the way that the Holy Spirit helps you fight your sin is he comes inside of you. The Spirit of God comes into you and it lives in you and it cries out on your behalf to God. It says, Abba, Father. And there's like two ways this works, because at one end, it's like the Spirit is communicating to you and saying, Abba, Father, God is what you've been looking for your entire life. From the very first moment you spoke a word, that's who you've been looking for. That's what you've been after. But at the same time, it's this like reassuring, just identity cry. And he's saying, no, 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 Abba, Father, God is your dad. He's saying, God is your dad. He loves you. And if God is your dad, what could you possibly need? I mean, seriously, I just want you to think about that for a sec. If the God who made the universe, who spoke into existence, he controls everything in the palm of his hand, there is not a sparrow that falls to the ground and dies that he does not know about. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He is God. If that person is your dad, what do you need? Why are you running around looking to fill needs in your life when God is your dad? He says this, he says, the Spirit himself, it bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And this word bears witness, it's like this from this courtroom scene where it means like you basically bring evidence. It's like you're testifying on behalf of what's true. And it's like you're proving and showing like, no, you are a child of God. And this witness where the Holy Spirit bears witness within you, it's not like he speaks to you in an audible voice, but it's like you know it. Like he floods your heart with love, like it says in Romans 5, like he bears witness to you that you're God's child. And if his children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now, this word Abba, we're talking about it a lot, but it's important because this is the word that Jesus used whenever he prayed to his dad. Whenever Jesus was praying, he always started off and he said, Abba, Father. And it was weird because people, like the Jewish people, like that would be so like unpalatable for them. Like you can't call God Abba. Like that's what dumb babies use for their dads, right? Like that's not even like a real word. Like you can't use that to describe God. Like that's offensive. How can you possibly do that? God's holy and majestic and powerful. And people who come into his presence sometimes just die because of their sin. It's like, you can't use the word Abba. But Jesus always did. He's just like, Dad. Except for one time. When Jesus was on the cross, he didn't use that word when he started praying. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you know, guys, what was happening on the cross was Jesus was giving up everything that he had so that he could give it to you. Abba was Jesus' name that he had for his dad, and now Abba is the word that he's given you to use for your dad. Jesus' dad is now your dad. That's the reality of what has happened when you are in Christ. It says, you're children of God. And if he says, if you're children with God, then it means you're heirs of God. And not just secondary heirs, like Jesus is the heir. And you're kind of these second kids who kind of come in as kind of like, you know, like the kind of adopted child that's just distanced from like the real bloodline. No, he says you're fellow heirs with Jesus. Do you know what Jesus has? Everything. There's nothing in the universe that isn't his. There's nothing good in the world that isn't his. There's nothing beautiful or gracious or majestic. There's nothing in the world that you could possibly want that isn't Jesus's. It says that God has taken the whole earth and put it as a footstool for his feet. He's the king. Everything is his. And he says that you're a fellow heir with him. And it says that the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does in your life is it tells you that. And it helps you see that. And he helps you see that. And he helps you feel that. And when you're trying to fight sin, and when the flesh is just alive and it's saying, I want this, I want this, I need this, I desire this, the Spirit's going to just, in a soft whisper most of the time, it's just going to say, you don't need that. God's your dad. And if you listen to him, and if you live in light of that reality, over time, you will become someone who's defined by the Spirit. And the Spirit's desire to worship God will be your desire to worship God. And the Spirit's desire to worship Jesus will be your desire to worship Jesus. And the Spirit's desire to flee from sexual immorality and covetousness and greed and pride will be your desire to flee from those things. You have the fullness of God inside your body. And he is going to carry you to the end. But you have a role to play. You have a role to play. You have to keep killing your flesh. Keep believing in Jesus. Allow the Spirit to remind you who you are. Let me pray for us. Dad, it's crazy that we get to call you that. It's crazy that we don't relate to you as though you are far away from us or as though you're distant from us, but you just say, hey, you know that word that newborns use, just the very first word they speak when they can't even really see more than a few feet and they just kind of see this presence about them that they know is taking care of them and keeping them safe, and you say, that's what you can call me. Just that intimate, childish, dependent word. God, would you send your Spirit to us now, even as we just turn to worship you? God, send your Spirit to us, that you would, through your Spirit, you would bear witness to our spirit that we are sons of God. And if sons, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Jesus, you have given us everything. Remind us who we are so that we can follow you and worship you with our lives.